Right? They asked me for my title and my scriptures, and I said, I don't know yet, because I was still trying to figure out for sure what I wanted to do. But I finally gave it to them. I think they're, I may have even changed a few things up, so you might just have to follow with me. But I want to talk to you tonight on just a thought that the Lord gave me and some scripture that I pulled together about the ark and the altar. The ark and the altar. So let's start in the book of Exodus, chapter number 25. Let's start there. Exodus chapter number 25, and let's do verse 10. I'm going to read verses 10 through 16. I don't think I gave you all of those verses, but Exodus chapter 25, we're going to start at verse 10. We'll read down through verse 16. Okay, and it says, "And they shall make an ark of shittim wood," or acacia wood, same thing, 2 cubits and a half, shall the length be thereof, and 1.5 cubits, the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits, the height thereof. Obviously, we're talking about the Ark of the Covenant here. "And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, within and without shalt thou overlay it, and thou shalt make it upon a crown of gold round about." Verse 12, "And thou shalt cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them in the 4 corners thereof, and 2 rings shall be on one side of it, and 2 rings on the other side of it. And thou shalt make staves or sticks, basically, or rods of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put the staves into the rings by the sides of the ark, that the ark may be borne with them. The staves shall be in the rings of the ark. They shall not be taken from it. And thou shalt put into the ark the testimony which I shall give you." So I'm talking here about the Ark of the Covenant, something that we've heard about, probably we've read about in the Old Testament, we've heard preached about many times, but it's interesting here tonight, this portion of Scripture, these 10 verses or 7 verses so far, talk about the design of the Ark of the Covenant. When God gave the design of the tabernacle in the wilderness to Moses, he was very specific. How many have read those scriptures before? Very specific on size and material, what it needed to do, how it needed to look, where everything was placed and positioned. And so this was no different. This was the first piece of furniture that God gave instruction on how to build. He was specific on what it needed to be built out of, the size of it, and eventually we know what was put inside of it. Inside of it would have been the golden pot of manna, and a sample of manna that they had in the wilderness. There would be the Ten Commandments, or the 2 tables of stone that Moses ended up rewriting because he broke the first set, right? And then there was Aaron's rod that budded. And there's some spectacular things about the Ark of the Covenant. It was it stood alone inside this mysterious place in the tabernacle called the Holy of Holies. It was by itself. It was the only piece of furniture in there, and it was only visible or visited by one high priest one time a year. And it was the first piece of furniture that God gave instruction on how to build in the building of the tabernacle, because it was the most important from a certain perspective of furniture. It was the Ark of the Covenant was the piece of furniture that the high priest would walk into that one day out of the year, and he will sprinkle blood on the mercy seat for the Day of Atonement, on that great Day of Atonement. And it was from this piece of furniture that God's audible voice in that time was heard. It was in this piece of furniture, or where it was at, was where the Bible talks about the Shekinah presence of God dwelling between the cherubims. This is the Ark of the Covenant. Now, it was originally made by man. Obviously, it was overlaid with gold, but it was put in a very special, particular place in the tabernacle. And it was going to be used for this particular place for God's presence to come in and dwell. This is really what set the Israelites apart from anybody else around them. They had the actual presence of God in the midst of them. They had God down in the midst of their camp in this in the tabernacle on top of the mercy seat, His mercy or His spirit would dwell. Okay, and it's called a couple things throughout the scriptures. It was called the Ark of the Testimony. It was called the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Lord, the Ark of God, the Holy Ark, the Ark of Thy Strength, But it was quite literally the throne of God in the earth. It was where God dwelled in the earth. And his glory, the glory of God, was in the middle of his redeemed people. The tabernacle, if you had a picture or an aerial view of the encampment of the Israelites, the tabernacle was right in the middle of the camp. It was positioned there specifically for a purpose. And inside the tabernacle was the different rooms, and then ultimately the Holy of Holies, where this Ark of the Covenant was. And it represented the supernatural. It represented something that was beyond the people of Israel of their own. It represented more than just their strength. Of course, they were archers and they were warriors and they had lots of things that they could bring to the table, but it was the supernatural in the middle of their encampment that really gave them what made them different among everybody else on the earth at the time. If the ark had been removed from the tabernacle, what remained would have basically been an empty ritual. If the ark was not in the tabernacle, it was an empty room there in the back of the Holy of Holies. There would have been no reason to perform any of the other functions of the tabernacle, because everything in the tabernacle led to the Ark of the Covenant. Every piece of furniture that was built towards the Ark of the Covenant. It was the first piece of furniture that was commissioned or given instructions for, but it was the last thing that the priest would get to. So everything that was built after it was actually used before it. So it started there, and they would build the other pieces, but on your way into the tabernacle, you went through every other piece of furniture before you got to the Ark of the Covenant. And if that was removed, then everything else was useless. If the ark was not there, if there wasn't a place to sprinkle the blood, if there wasn't a place for the presence of God to dwell between the cherubims, then what we would have is just simply an exercise of futility. It was humans trying to make something more than what they could even allow for themselves. That's how important this was. God literally sat, the Bible talks about him sitting on the mercy seat. It was his throne in the earth. And that word Shekinah simply means the one who dwells. We've heard that phrase, the Shekinah glory of God. It means the one who dwells. That's what he did. It refers to God visibly manifesting his presence among his people. Psalm chapter 80 and verse number 1. I'm just going to give you some scriptures here that are related to what I'm talking about tonight. And we'll end up where I think we're going to end up. We'll get there, but it's going to take me a few minutes here. So Psalms 80 and 1 says, "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth." So David's speaking of that, the presence of God. Exodus chapter number 29 and verse 43. Again, I know when I'm listing off scriptures, I have a tendency to move fast. I'm going to try to slow myself down. Exodus 29 and 43. It says, "And there I will meet with the children of Israel," this is God speaking, "and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory." This tabernacle, in fact, if you saw it from the outside, it didn't look like much. It looked pretty ragtag because of the way that it was built. The inside is what was beautiful, but he was gonna dwell in the middle of his people. This was God's response to the people of God wanting to be near him. This is how he established this. Exodus chapter number 40 and verse 35. Exodus 40 and 35. "And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." This was his purpose. This was his endeavor. He was going to fill. He wanted his presence to fill the house, and he wanted his presence to be there on the mercy seat. 2 Chronicles chapter number 7. In verse number 2, "And the priest could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house." It was important. This piece of furniture represented the difference between them and everybody else. The presence of God, the glory of God. It had to be more than just the wood and the gold. That would not have been enough. There were plenty of other things that had been built that were probably maybe prettier or more ornate, but it had to have the presence of God as a part of it. And when it was something supernatural. It was a supernatural manifestation of God himself. His presence would be there in the middle of them. And I associate that with the presence and the moving of God in our midst today. Now, things are a little bit different. We've talked about this before, how at the moment that he is crucified, he gives up the ghost, he says this is finished. The Bible tells us that that veil that separated, at this point it would have been the temple, not the tabernacle, but it was still set up the same way. The veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies was rent in two. It was ripped from top to bottom. And scholars will tell us that this wasn't just like a curtain. This wasn't something you would have on your windows at the house. This would have been at least 3 inches thick. It was very thick, the veil separating the Holy of Holies from everything else. And at the moment that he gave up the ghost, that veil was rent. It was rent in two. And obviously we know that represents now we have access to his presence. We don't have to wait for one person, one time of year, to take a sacrifice and go in there for us and sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat and do the right ritual and say the right words for us to be free from that sin of the previous year for another 365 days. We have access to the presence of God. You and I have, you don't even have to wait for me as your pastor. You don't have to wait for anybody else for you to have access to the glory of God. You can enter in at any time. And we need the presence of God. We need the supernatural in our midst. The Bible says these things, signs will follow them that believe. In my name, they're going to cast out devils. The sick are going to be healed. All of these things are going to happen. And we need the supernatural moving of the Holy Ghost. If we don't have that, it would be just the same as the Israelites without the Ark of the Covenant and the presence of God in the tabernacle. It would be an empty ritual. Everything that we do, we come into the house of God faithfully on a Sunday morning and we come on a Wednesday night for Bible study and maybe we do all these other things that we would consider part of our walk with God, but if we don't have the presence of God, it's empty. There's no reason for us to continue to do this. We've got to have the moving of the Holy Ghost. We've got to have the supernatural. We've got to have that in our midst for this to be worth what we're doing. Do you believe that? I believe that. There's no reason for us to be here. If God can't move, and if God can't touch lives, and if God can't heal bodies today, and if he can't fill somebody with the Holy Ghost today, then what are we doing here? Because there's nothing that we can do. What do we bring to the table that can change anybody's lives? There's more talented people than us. There's more intelligent people than us. We don't have anything that we can bring to say this is worth what we're doing without the presence of God. The same thing goes in the Old Testament. They had to have the moving of the Holy Ghost or the presence of God in their midst in this Ark of the Covenant. It was important. So without that Ark, the tabernacle doesn't even need to be there. There's no reason for it there. Okay? So we're going to put that aside for just a moment, the ark. We understand what that is. We're going to set it aside. And then I want to talk about another piece of furniture. Now, there's multiple pieces of furniture in the temple and the tabernacle plan. There's many good things that we could pull out of this. But these two pieces, I think, are integral to what I want to bring about tonight. This other piece of furniture is called the brazen altar. And I don't think I gave you these scriptures, but Exodus chapter 27... We're going to read 8 verses of Exodus 27, the first 8 verses. Exodus 27 and verse 1. So we talked about the Ark of the Covenant and what that was, how it was built, where it was at, what it was used for. Now we're going to talk about the brazen altar. So Exodus chapter 27 and verse 1, it says, "Thou shalt make an altar of shittim wood, acacia wood, 5 cubits long and 5 cubits broad. The altar shall be 4 square. And the height thereof shall be 3 cubits. And thou shalt make the horns of it upon the 4 corners thereof. His horns shall be of the same. And thou shalt overlay it with brass. And thou shalt make his pans to receive his ashes," talking about the altar, "and his shovels and his basins and his flesh hooks and the fire pans. All the vessels thereof thou shalt make of brass. And thou shalt make for it a network of brass. And upon the net shalt thou make 4 brazen rings in the 4 corners thereof. And thou shalt put under it, it shall encompass the altar underneath, and the net shall be even to the midst of the altar." Again, these are very specific plans. "And thou shalt make staves for the altar, staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with brass. And the staves shall be put into the rings, and the staves shall be upon the 2 sides of the altar to bear it." It's how they carried it. "Hollow with boards shalt thou make it, as it was shown to thee in the mount, so shall they make it." So again, this is another piece of furniture that God has commissioned to be built. He was very specific on how it was to be built. And of course, there's a lots of scripture here tonight that I could bring out on the purpose of these pieces of furniture and how it was used. And I won't belabor the point tonight, but this altar was very important. This altar, the brazen altar, stood outside in the busy courtyard of the tabernacle. When you came in that gate, it was the first thing that you would come to. There was only one entrance to the tabernacle, by the way. It was only one gate, which is a whole other Bible study in and of itself. There's only one door. Jesus Christ is the only way. If any man come in any other way, the Bible says he's a thief or a robber. So there's this typology is really important. If we had time, we could go into all of that. But there was one gate, one door to get into the tabernacle. When you walked in, you were in the courtyard, and the very first thing you would come to would be this brazen altar. It was among the clutter of the front of the tabernacle. It had a lot of noise around it. It had dirt. It had animals. Because this was the beginning of the process to get to the Holy of Holies, you had to start first at the brazen altar. The animals you brought for sacrifice had to be presented first at the brazen altar. So as you brought them, they were alive. And we all know that animals make a lot of noise and they make a lot of mess. Okay? And so that's all going on when you first enter the courtyard of the tabernacle. That's where this altar was. And the smoke from this altar would be visible to everybody in Israel. Remember, the tabernacle is right in the middle of the encampment. And so anything that's being burned on the altar, the smoke is very visible to everybody because there was always fat to be burned. And as you burn fat, there's smoke. And so that was something that everybody could see. And it was used by the priests multiple times every day of the year. So you have one piece of furniture that's only used one time a year, one day, by one priest. And then you have the altar, which is the opposite end of the spectrum, used multiple times a day, every day, by the priest to offer sacrifice. The brazen altar is not the only altar in the Old Testament or in the Bible, but is by far the most important one in the Old Testament, because unlike other pagan altars that would have dotted that countryside, the altar here, this brazen altar, first of all, it was built differently. Many of the altars of that time had steps that you would walk up onto. It was built grand and big, and there were steps that took you up to it. But this altar did not have any steps, unlike all the other altars around. And the reason why is because God didn't want any flesh to be exposed during worship. Exodus chapter 20, verse 26. This is God speaking. He said, "Neither shalt thou go up by steps unto my altar, that thou nakedness or thy flesh be not discovered thereon." So as you're walking up steps, he didn't want any flesh to be exposed. Now we can take this typology to understand now that as you're dealing with an altar, as you're dealing with worship to God, because that's what this altar was designed for, was worship. Sacrifice unto God. And so as you're doing that, there should be no flesh exposed in worship. There should be no flesh exposed when we're glorifying God. If all you're about is in a microphone, you want people to hear you sing and hear your vocal ability, you're not worshiping and sacrificing on the right altar. Because the Bible tells us that no flesh should glory in His presence. There should be no flesh exposed. There should be nobody getting the attention. That's why we dress modestly, and that's why we dress soberly. That's why when we worship, we want it to be all about Him, because we don't want any flesh exposed. We want Him to get the glory. That's way back in the Old Testament we see this played out. He says, "I don't want any flesh exposed during worship." So that brazen altar was the first piece, that furniture that you came to when you entered in. The sacrifices that were made there impacted every other ceremony along the way and every other piece of furniture. So these two pieces of furniture, the altar, the brazen altar at the front, and the Ark of the Covenant at the back, were the only two pieces that were involved in every process. So the brazen altar, what was done there, had to be carried through every piece of that altar, or every piece of the tabernacle, and brought then to the altar, the Ark of the Covenant, and sprinkled on. The blood had to be sprinkled on. It had to go through the whole process. And everything that was done had to be taken through the tabernacle. All right? The fire on this altar, the Bible tells us, was never allowed to go out. It had to always be burning every day. There could not, the priest could not let it go out. It was supernaturally ignited by God. initially, but it was man's responsibility to maintain it daily through the morning and the evening sacrifices. You see the typology here. When God ignites that fire inside of you, it's your responsibility. You can't perform that initially, but once he does, now it's your responsibility to maintain that fire. Now it's your responsibility to make sure there's a morning and an evening sacrifice that continues to be lit in your life. Many times, one of the things that we struggle with is that we initially have a fire, maybe it's on a Sunday, we have a fire lit on our altar, and we put some things on the altar to be consumed, and then we don't maintain it throughout the week, and we wonder why things aren't going the way they should. It's because we don't have a fire on our altar. We've removed some things. You know, sometimes, how many have ever been camping before when it's real cold? Anybody ever been camping? I love camping when it's cold. Maybe hunting or whatever. And you come back to the campsite and you're freezing. And so you put every piece of wood on the fire that you can get. And then it starts to become a roaring inferno because of all the gas and the oil. And you put on there to help get started because you're not a Boy Scout. I'm just keeping it real. The charcoal lighter fluid? You do what you have to do. Okay, but then that fire, at some point, it starts to get real hot. And if you're not careful, it's uncomfortable. You needed it before. You wanted the warmth of it because you were cold. But now everything's kind of burning. Everything you put on the fire is becoming consumed, and it's making you uncomfortable. And so two things either have to happen. You either begin to step back further away from the fire, or you begin to pull things off the fire. Okay, I'm going to take that log out. I don't need that to keep burning. I've reached a point that I'm comfortable, and so I don't want that heat anymore. So this spiritually is things that we do too. When we're cold spiritually, when we walk into the house of God and things begin to move and we think, man, this feels so good, and I'm going to lay all this stuff on the altar. I'm going to put my will, and I'm going to put my flesh, and I'm going to put my desires, and I'm going to put all these things that I'm struggling with on the altar because I need this from God. And he begins to ignite it, and it begins to grow a flame inside of our life. And then we leave out of a church service or out of a prayer meeting. And as the next day or two goes on, we realize we're getting a little uncomfortable. It's getting too hot. It's changing what I need. So I either have to remove some things off the fire, or I have to back away from the fire to remain comfortable, because that's what we always are looking for, is being comfortable. Being comfortable does not go with the brazen altar. There's nothing comfortable about the brazen altar. The brazen altar was not about comfort at all. The Bible says in Leviticus chapter number 6 and verse 13, the fire shall be ever burning upon the altar. It shall never go out. Hebrews chapter number 12 and verse 29 says, for our God is a consuming fire. There was nothing beautiful about the brazen altar. It wasn't something that looked impressive from its beauty at all. In fact, there was slaughtering of animals around the altar. It was kind of a messy place. The altar was kind of ugly, and really, the more that you think about it, was probably repulsive because of what was taking place by the altar and on the altar. But the altar was never meant to be pretty. There was never a design for it to be ornate. And like the Ark of the Covenant looked majestic, but the altar did not. It didn't look pretty because it was a place of judgment. The altar, the brazen altar, was a place where sin had to be atoned for, where something had to die to cover up the sin that was being performed by the people of Israel, the men and women of Israel. That's why we understand through Genesis that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. And so because of the sin of the people, something had to die. An animal had to lose its life, and the blood had to be pulled from that sacrifice for there to be remission or removal of sins, or pushing ahead of the sins until the next year. So it was not a pretty place at all. It was a place of judgment. And this scene, it points us to the ultimate altar, the ultimate sacrifice, which would have been Calvary. It was always the typology of the Old Testament leading into the New Testament is so beautiful, and it fits together so perfectly as you begin to read it. But there was always an altar, a brazen altar, a place of judgment that had to happen before getting into the presence of God. And Calvary represented the same thing for us, because he was that perfect, spotless lamb that was slain on Calvary. His blood is what we require for the remission of our sins. And there's no way that we can get into the presence of God without first the sacrifice of Calvary taking place. Calvary was also not a pretty sight. It was not something that you would desire to look upon. It was not something that you would want to see. It was very vicious and cruel, but it was necessary. This is the altar that I'm talking about. Our own sacrifice and prayer, our repentance. It's really not repentance if there's not an altar involved. It's really not repentance if there's not sacrifice being placed. Altars are not attractive to the world. Altars don't make sense to our culture, but they're the only thing that can offer a sacrifice that will catch God's attention. An altar is not something to be desired by our flesh. I assure you, your flesh is not desiring an altar. Because it's a place of judgment for our flesh. It's a place of sacrifice for our flesh. But we have to get there before we get anywhere else. If you don't pass through the brazen altar, you're never going to get to the Ark of the Covenant. Okay, a little bit more about this. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness." Doesn't make any sense to them. "But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." We understand that without the cross, we're in trouble. Without the cross, we're going to have to pay a price that we cannot pay. God instructed that the brazen altar was to have four horns. Horns in Scripture are figurative of power and of strength, since they're the chief source of attack and defense for animals that have them. So Psalms 18, 1 and 2 says, "I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, and it is my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom will I trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower." Luke chapter 1, verses 68 through 69, this is Zechariah's prophecy. It said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." So, to be on the altar means that you have to endure blood. You have to endure the stench of sacrifice. You have to endure continual heat from the coals that are on the altar. But if you're on the altar, you understand that it's worth it to attract God's attention, because God's attention brings the supernatural. It's worth it to be on the sacrifice or the sacrificial altar, because if we're laying our flesh down on the altar, we realize that God is going to honor that with the supernatural. It's all, you can't get to the ark without going by the altar. You can't get to the presence of God. You can't get to the glory and the Shekinah glory of God without passing by the altar. It's not possible. My flesh, your flesh, rebels against the altar. It will. Here's the problem with living sacrifices. I'm sure that they did not put an animal on that altar until it was already deceased. Because had you tried to put an animal on the altar, it would have fought back. It would have tried to jump off the altar, because there's nothing pleasant about being on the altar in our flesh. So the problem with these living sacrifices that we're called to be is that we can choose to climb down from the altar at any time. That's why Paul basically begs the brethren of the church in Romans, stay on the altar. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, he says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren." I'm begging you, okay, that's what he's really saying. He said, "I'm begging you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." What he's telling the church in Rome is that this is not easy. I know it's not, but I'm asking you to stay on the altar. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. This is played out also in the story of Abraham and Isaac. Isaac was a living sacrifice. As they're going up the mountain to worship, as Abraham put it, Isaac the son looks at his dad, and he knows what's going on with sacrifices. He's seen them before. And he said, "Okay, I see the wood, and I see all this stuff, but I don't see the sacrifice." And Abraham responds, "The Lord will provide." And so when they get to the top, scholars will have us believe that Isaac was not a small boy. He was probably somewhere in his early 20s at this time. He was somebody who could overpower his dad at 100 plus years of age and not be on the altar if he didn't want to be on the altar. But he said, God will provide. So we see a living sacrifice saying, I don't know for sure what's going to happen, but I submit myself to this altar. That's what Isaac did. The same thing has to go for us as a living sacrifice. He told the church in Rome, present your bodies a living sacrifice. So I want you in your flesh to present yourself at that altar and say, God, I don't know how this all works, but I'm going to present my flesh on this altar so I can get to your glory. I don't want to bypass this piece because I need to get to your glory. That has to happen. Because what normally happens in our flesh and in our even in our Christian culture today, listen, there's a prevailing prevalence of spiritual giftings or gifts or acknowledgement of the Spirit in Christianity today. It's not just charismatics. That used to be what we would say, well, that's the counterfeit of what a true religion is. But now you'll find this in pretty much any denomination. It used to be that speaking in tongues and talking about the moving of the Spirit was taboo in any other religion. You would be removed from the building bodily, probably talking about that. It was spoken against. It was said it was not of God and it was not for us today. But there's a renewal of it. People are wanting to be more interested in it. The problem is they're wanting to get to the Ark of the Covenant without first going by the altar. I love the Ark of the Covenant. I love the supernatural. We need it. We've got to have it. But the problem is when we try to reach the supernatural without ever going by the altar. I want the miracles and I want the signs and I want the gifts of the Spirit, but I don't want to sacrifice my flesh daily. Because Paul said, I die daily. I've got to put myself on the altar. And if I don't do that daily, I know that I'm the chiefest of sinners. That's what he said. So we want this glory, we want the Shekinah glory of God, we want it prevalent in our lives, we want all of these awesome things in our services, but we don't want to stop at the altar. So we want to try to climb in the fence on the backside of the tabernacle and get into the Holy of Holies without going through the process. We want to sneak in and we want to bypass what's not appeasing to our flesh and get to the Ark of the Covenant, because isn't that so awesome that we can feel the presence of God, we can walk through the veil and into His presence, but we don't want to go by the altar. We think they're equal. We think we have the altar and we have the Ark and we'll just go to, I don't like the altar, so I'll just go to the Ark. I don't like living for God on a daily basis, so I'll just show up when the Ark is in play. I'll just show up when the moving of God is coming. I want to see the signs and I want to see the wonders, but I don't really care for the altar. Let me just leave that up there at the front. It's noisy, it's loud, it's dirty, it's messy. I just don't want to be by the altar. Just let me feel the presence of God. That's an overarching theme in Christianity today. We want to acknowledge the moving of the Holy Ghost. We want to feel the presence of God, but we don't want it to mess with our everyday lives. We don't want it to mess with our priorities. We don't want it to mess with our Monday, Tuesdays, Thursday, Fridays, for sure not Saturdays, but we'll give Him option for in the presence of God to move on a Sunday, maybe even perhaps on a Wednesday. Just don't mess with my flesh and my life and my schedule. Don't make me go by the altar. But I want you to pay attention to something tonight. We breezed past it in both occasions on the dimensions of these pieces of furniture. But the Bible says, and everything that's in here is for a purpose, right? There's nothing that's just happenstance. So if you look at the design of these two pieces of furniture, first of all, you have the ark. We've talked about the ark. The Bible says it was 2.5 cubits by 1.5 cubits by 1.5 cubits. So they tell us, historians say, that a cubit is about 18 inches. So if we can put it in our design today, I wish I'd have brought a tape measure up here with me to put it more in perspective. But the Ark of the Covenant would have been 45 inches wide. So you're talking a little bit less than 4 feet. About right there. And it was 27 inches deep and 27 inches tall. About like that. You're talking about a box like this. Not that big. That's the Ark of the Covenant. Not much bigger than the top of this podium right here. So now let's look at the altar. The Bible says that the altar, the brazen altar, was 5 cubits by 5 cubits by 3 cubits, which would be 90 inches by 90 inches square and 54 inches tall. It's about 4.5 feet tall. 90 inches, what is that by 12? 9 feet? Just 7.5 feet? 7.5 feet square and about 4.5 feet tall. The Ark of the Covenant, much smaller, can fit in the altar, size-wise. See what I'm saying? Dimensionally speaking. So if you look at the dimensions of both pieces of furniture, you learn this. The altar must be bigger than your ark. Has to be. Everything that God does is for a reason. This isn't just meaningless typology. There's a reason behind this. The altar must be bigger. Your altar must be bigger than your ark. God will not allow your ark or the supernatural in your life to be bigger than your altar. It won't happen. We like big arcs and little altars. We like big supernatural movings of the Holy Ghost and little commitments. We like big gifts of the Spirit in operation, but little consecration. We want to skip past the altar as quickly as we can to get to the Ark of the Covenant, but the Ark of the Covenant has to fit inside of our altar. God will not allow our altar to be smaller than the supernatural ark in our lives. We cannot pass the altar. Prayer had to precede the service. Sacrifice had to precede the service of the priest. The priests were not allowed to do anything in the tabernacle unless they first sacrificed at the altar. The blood from the altar is what had to be sprinkled on the ark, and you can't mix that process up. In fact, the Bible says that if the priest went into the Holy of Holies without the blood to sacrifice or sprinkle on the mercy seat, he could be killed. But because that veil is rent, we sometimes somehow lose that awe or that reverence for the presence of God, that we can just come in and out of the presence of God, and it doesn't matter how we are, it doesn't matter what we say, it doesn't matter what we do, the veil is rent, I can go in and out however much I please. The problem with that is if you bypass the altar, you don't have the blood from the sacrifice to put on the mercy seat, and you're not getting out of the ark what you think you're going to get out of the ark if you don't first stop by the altar. The story of David is an illustration of this that's so powerful. The Bible says that David, when he became king, Saul had not inquired about the Ark of the Covenant the whole time that he was king in Israel. It had been taken in a battle of the Philistines. In fact, Eli, the priest's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, had taken the ark with them out to battle because they were losing the battle to the Philistines. And the scripture tells us that the Philistines defeated the Israelites that day, killed Hophni and Phinehas, and Eli then dies when he hears the news. And the Ark of the Covenant, what made them different, the literal presence of God in their midst, was removed from them and taken back to the Philistines. Now, it didn't stay there long. It was in the temple of Dagon, their god, and the first night Dagon's statue fell over and broke, and they removed it and did some other things, and eventually they put it off in somebody else's house, Obed-Edom's house. They said, we don't want anything to do with it. But it was not where it should have been. And the whole time that Saul was king, he didn't have the presence of God in the middle of Israel. So when David becomes king, the Bible says he wants to go after and get it, and he does, but he does it the wrong way. He goes and he says, listen, the Obed-Edom's house is being blessed so greatly because of the presence of God there. We've got to get it back where it belongs. And so they go get it with a cart, and they put it on the cart pulled by oxen, and they're dragging it back to the Jerusalem to put it back where it goes. And they're not doing it the way that God told them. Remember, the staves that were built to stay inside of the ark, it was supposed to be used that way to be held by the priest. That's how it was supposed to be transported. But they put it on a cart. Because that's what men do. Men try to find the easiest way to do things, right? We want to find the easiest way that's not an imposition to our flesh. It's hard to carry the ark that far. So let's put it on a cart. It makes it a whole lot easier. Let's not worry about what God says we need to do. Let's not worry about the scriptures here that prohibit things or ask us to live a righteous life. Let's just do whatever we want to do. The problem with that is there's reasoning behind everything. And the poor guy that was just trying to stabilize the ark touched it to reach out and stabilize it, and it killed him instantly. And David was distressed, and David was upset, and he went back and began to pray. And God told him, it's because you tried to transport my spirit. You tried to have the presence of God in your life without doing it the right way. You didn't pass by the altar. You chose to do it on your own way. So David said, okay, I messed this up. And so the next time we find him, he goes back to get it, and he realizes in Scripture, okay, how do I transport this? Oh, hey, priest, I need you to come and bear the weight of this ark. I need you to get underneath it. And every six paces, we're going to do what? Sacrifice. Sacrifice always has to precede the moving of the Holy Ghost. Sacrifice always has to go before the supernatural in our life. Sacrifice always has to precede what God is wanting to do but can't because our flesh won't get out of the way. Did God not want the ark back in Jerusalem? No, he absolutely did. It needed to be back where it was supposed to go, but it couldn't go when their flesh was in the way. And so every six paces, the Bible says David would stop. That gets a little cumbersome when you're on a multi-mile journey back to Jerusalem. That every six paces, one, two, three, four, five, six. I didn't cover much ground. Let's take a few more steps. It's going to take forever to get it back where it needs to go that way. But David said, no, I don't care how long it takes. I don't care the expense. I don't care what it takes or costs me. I'm going to build an altar every six paces like the Scripture tells me I have to. And we're going to transport the ark and get it back where it needs to go. Listen, we cannot have the moving of God in our lives without a sacrificial altar in our lives. It will not happen. You can have a superficial, you can have a very thin level of God in your life. You can have a fake level of God or a moving of the flesh in our lives if we want to do that. But it will not be a true moving of the Shekinah glory of God when our flesh is still living and breathing, when the altar was not filled with a sacrifice, when there's not blood running off the altar. You will not get the Shekinah glory of God to move in the midst of the church. It won't happen. Listen, I'm all for the signs and wonders. I want the gifts of the Spirit to be in operation. I think that's necessary. We need the ark. But before we can ever get to the ark, we have to have an altar. Before we can ever see the moving of the presence of God like we need to see, like our community needs to see, before we can ever get to the point where we can lay hands on the sick and they shall recover, that's not going to happen when our flesh is still living and breathing and not laying on an altar somewhere. This is an entreat tonight. This is a request from the Spirit of God to me, and I'm just relaying it to you. If we want to see what God is really trying to do in our church, if we want to see the moving of God continue as it has been moving in our church, in our communities, in our families, then it's going to take some sacrifice of our flesh on an altar before we ever get to see what God's trying to do. The priest could not bypass. The priest could not say, I'm so used to this place. I know what I'm doing. I don't have to get to the prayer room. I don't have to be faithful. I don't have to do all these things. I don't have to live right. I know the turns. I know what I have to get and the pieces of furniture I have to avoid. I'll just get back there to the Holy of Holies. The veil is rent anyways. I can get through. The presence of God is still as strong as it was back then. The grace of God is what allows us into the presence of God. And don't allow the grace of God to fool you into thinking that your flesh doesn't have to be sacrificed. We have to get rid of our flesh, our fleshly desires, our fleshly missteps, the mistakes that we make. We've got to put that. That's why Paul said, I die daily. That's why it's so important that we put ourselves on an altar daily, that we say, you know what, this is what my flesh wants, so I'm going to crucify my flesh. This is what my desire is, so I'm going to put that on. This is my will. But not my will, thy will be done. And I'm going to put it on an altar. And I'm not going to allow my flesh in the driver's seat. I'm going to let the presence of God dictate where I go. And the only way that that will work is if your flesh is on an altar, the brazen altar, before you ever try to get through the tabernacle and to the Holy of Holies. You have the ark and you have the altar. The altar is the beginning of the process. Of course, the ark is the end of the where we're trying to get. We understand all that's important. Both are important. But you got to start at the right place. You got to start at the only entrance into the tabernacle, one door, one gate. And it puts you right in front of the altar of brazen altar of sacrifice. You've got to go there before you go anywhere else. We can't skip that. And I know this is just kind of a simple Bible study tonight, but it's something that the Lord laid on my heart this afternoon, that we're so anxious and so impetuous sometimes to get to the Holy of Holies, to see God move, to see somebody healed, to see a broken arm healed in an altar, to see someone filled with the Holy Ghost in the middle of. We want all of that, and that's important, but it won't happen if we skip the brazen altar, if we leave our flesh living and breathing and leave our will guiding and directing, we'll never see what God is trying to do. Before you ever get to the ark, you've got to stop and visit the altar. Deal with the mess. Deal with your flesh. Deal with those desires. Deal with your will. Get it on the altar, and then let God begin to direct you through what He's having you go through, that tabernacle plan to get into the Holy of Holies. I'm thankful you don't have to wait on me. I'm thankful I don't have to wait on you to get into the presence of God. But it doesn't stop us from having to still go by the altar. Would you stand with me tonight? Your altar must be bigger than your ark. It will never outpace. Your sacrifice will never, you can't skip that to get a bigger portion of the Spirit of God. It's always going to be building towards it. The altar is always going to be bigger than the ark. And that's how God intended it for it to be. You can't bypass His plan. You can't think you know better. I can't think I know better. I can't come to a pulpit without some sacrificial prayer. I can't come and try to teach or preach without my flesh being laid to rest and my will being laid down. Because all you'll get at that point is my opinions and my philosophies and my thoughts, and that's not going to help anybody. We've got to get to a point where we accept and embrace the altar. As ugly as the altar is, there is something beautiful about that sacrifice. As ugly as it was, that blood that was shed on that altar was so beautiful when it was be sprinkled on that mercy seat and the literal presence of God began to fill that room. That's what I want for us. That's what I want for you in your homes and in your families. I want the presence of God so thick sometimes. When was the last time that you were in prayer in your room, in your home, and the presence of God was so thick that you couldn't even get up out of your prayer for however long? It's been a while. We might have gotten there in church here a little bit, but it's been a while since we should have that in our homes. We get to have that in our homes. The presence, the moving of the presence of God is not limited to these walls that we're looking at right now. Shouldn't be. But it does take an altar. It does take sacrifice. It does take our will being laid down and His will being accomplished. Amen. Let's pray tonight, closing. Lord, I'm challenged tonight by Your word. I'm challenged. I do want the supernatural, God. I do want the moving of the whole. I want the gifts. I want them to be in operation. I want this to be an apostolic church. I want it to be an apostolic outpouring of Your Holy Ghost in this sanctuary, in this community, in our families. But I know, God, before we can ever get there, before we can ever experience the Shekinah glory of Your presence, we first have to stop by the altar. God, don't ever let me bypass the altar. Don't ever let my flesh live as I begin to walk through that tabernacle. God, I pray that I would willingly lay down my flesh and my will and my purposes and my plans and lay it on the altar, God, which is my reasonable service, and walk boldly into Your presence, knowing that my flesh is where it needs to be, so Your glory and Your presence can be made prevalent in my life and in my church and in my family and in my community. Help us not bypass the altar. Give us the strength, God, to be, like Paul said, I beseech You, let Yourself be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto You, God, which is our reasonable service. We thank You for Your word, and we thank You, God, for Your direction. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, amen.